Do you ever go to the end of a movie or stream a show and catch the very last part of the movie? See what's going to happen before you go through it? I don't. I'm content to watch the movie, the whole thing, through to the very end, you know, from the very beginning, or at least from the beginning to when I go, ugh, this is boring, and I turn it off and find a different one, right? Change the channel. You know, that behavior actually seems a little strange to me because when it comes to a written story, I'm much more selective. You know, books have to do more than a show for me to get my time and to get my attention. So to be honest, I like the idea of reading books. I just don't really like to read books. So I have 5 books sitting on my desk that I've started to read. I've read a little bit of them. I have a Kindle has a couple of them queued up that I've read a little bit of them, but they're all just partially read. So it takes effort to read. Do you ever find that out? You know, it's not just like sitting in front of a movie or a show where it's just coming at you. You have to like engage it with our mind and actually with our hands to read. So books take effort. I need motivation to read a book. Publishers know that, so books have catchy titles, and they have pictures and subtitles all over the dust cover, and on the back, they have endorsements by authors who, you know, really pique our interest about reading this book, even enough to consider buying it. You know, sometimes that's enough to motivate me to get started. Obviously, all the books on my desk, right? But the best indicator of whether I'm going to read a book or not, or just let it on sit on the shelf, or even if I'm going to browse it, the best indicator for me for reading that book is a recommendation from someone else who's already read it. From someone who said, I have read this book and it is an awesome book. You're going to love it. You got to get it. You need to read this book. Now that is going to get my interest a little more. So think for a moment. How likely are you to read a book without a recommendation? How likely without a recommendation? Well, in the Bible today, there's a book that we're going to engage over the next 6 weeks, and it's the Gospel of John. And in this book, you know, there are no fancy dust covers on this one. There aren't any publishers' words or authors who have written on the outside. Its title is simply, if we open it up, is John. And I encourage you, there's some of those black things in front of you. Those are Bibles. And I encourage you to pull it out today. Go ahead, pull it out. Actually, pull it out and hold it in your hand. Ooh, wouldn't this look nice sitting on your desk? So a book, right? The Bible. Pull it out. If you have an app, if you have a phone, students, here's your chance to use your phone in church. There, Mark's already got one out. So you can pull up a Bible app and read. So go to the Gospel of John. You know, it's towards the end of the book. We're going to spend a little time here today. So I invite you to go ahead, open it up, find the Gospel of John. You know, this is kind of a short book, this Gospel of John in here. And that's kind of good for me because I like short books. I actually like picture books, but, you know, unfortunately, there's not pictures. So this one does, however, come with recommendations. It comes recommended. You know, when someone asks me, where should I start reading the Bible? I usually say, in a chair, because you're going to need to sit down for this one. Actually, I usually don't tell them to start at the very beginning, although the book I do tell them to start in actually starts with those words. I don't tell them to go to the end and see what happens first. I actually tell people to go to the Gospel of John. That's right, the Gospel of John. Have you ever read it? Have you read that book? It's a great book. I recommend it. It's wonderful. So what really intrigues me, though, is what the writer says. I did go to the end of the Gospel of John to get this, but he says this: these words are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So this book exists so that you might be a believer. Wow, pretty amazing, right? And John the Apostle, he writes his readers this personal and powerful look at Jesus. So reading this book is all about making you and me believers. And if you are a believer, which many of you are here, then this book is written to reinforce that faith so that you can have that rich, full, abundant life that the gospel talks about in his name. So that's why I recommend this book, the book of John. It's the one that I want you to read. I would invite you to start here in that book because I want you to be confident. I want you to be devoted. I want you to be that follower of Jesus who trusts him, who knows him, who actually is able to engage and grasp everything that God has for it. That abundant life that the Bible talks about, I want you to know that life in Jesus. So here's my challenge. I want you to read the book of John. That's my challenge. So why do I want you to read it? Well, to make you a believer. You know, Jacob told us last week that he was a young man serving in the military, and he was not yet a believer. So I want the Gospel of John to be read by you so that you become a believer in Jesus. That's why it's written. And if you are a believer, then I want you to know that abundant, full life that God has for each one of us, to really live into that life. So now, with that said, think for a moment. On a scale of 1 to 10, how motivated are you right now to read the Gospel of John? Like 1 to 10, how motivated are you? Think about that. 10, all right, that's good to hear. Any ones? Yeah. So, you know, there's, in that range, if you're like underneath 8, if you're like, that sounds like a good idea, Pastor Tim's talking about, but I'm not sure, then I want to tell you a little more here. So if you're under 8, if I told you that all you have to do is read half a chapter a day, what would you think of that? You know, it's a short book. There's only 21 chapters. So if you read half a chapter a day, that'll get you through in 6 weeks. And guess what? Chapter 2, it's so short, it's like 24 verses, 25 verses, and that's like only 12 lines a day. Pretty simple, right? So that's pretty good. You could, you could do that while sitting down having a cup of coffee. So how likely are you to read it now? Has it moved up a little? Okay, now what if you say, Pastor Tim, the likelihood of me ever reading any book is about 0, okay? I get that. I know that. So here's the thing. You don't have to read it. You can listen to it. That's right. You can use the Bible app. The YouVersion Bible app is a great app that many people use, and it'll actually read the Bible to you. It'll read you half a chapter a day. So when you wake up in the morning, you can grab a cup of coffee, sit, listen, let that read to you, that half chapter. You can drive in the car, pop it in a little bit. You can take a break in the evening. You can even play it, get this, on your phone while playing Candy Crush. So hey, there's no reason not to read the Bible, Gospel of John. So why do we want you to do that? Well, if you're not a believer, then to take up John's challenge, because he says this is written that you would become a believer. Does that even seem possible to you? Read it. Find out. But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And for believers, which is most of us here probably, take this challenge from John. He says, by believing that you may have life in his name. You know, it sounds very promising. Half a chapter a day. Wow, that seems worth it, doesn't it? I'm engaged over the next 6 weeks. So, you know, if it takes longer to read, that's fine. The thing is, just keep reading it till you get to the end. So challenge number one, I want you to read the book of John. That's challenge number one. Number two, I want you to submit your questions as you read. Email them in to me, text them, stick them on a note, however you want to do that. We all have questions as we read this. You know, these were written 2,000 years ago, and we have great translations, but sometimes it's like, don't get it. And so, great. Don't get it. Send it in as a question and include your name so I can respond appropriately to your questions. So here's challenge number one. Read the Gospel of John over the next 6 weeks. Challenge number two, send in your toughest questions. And here's the thing. I'm going to use some of your questions over the next 5 weeks as we engage, you know, in the sermons, in the services. And that does two things, okay? So one, if you send in a question and I use it, I don't even have to use your name. I just need to know who wrote it. So if you do that, you'd be like, ooh, Pastor Tim used my question. That's so cool. And if you've ever done that, you know, it is when the pastor like uses your own kind of thoughts and part of that. So that's one. But the big reason is this. Your question might be the very same question someone else has. Actually, most likely it is. And if you ask that question and a person hears that answer that doesn't yet believe, you may be the one person, your question may bring someone to Jesus next week. Amazing, right? How God can do that, how He'll use that. Your question might be the one who brings someone to Jesus next week. So send in your questions. Send in your toughest question. One last thing before we go. We're going to introduce the first chapter of John here. So here it is. Think for a moment. 1 to 10, how motivated are you right now to read the Gospel of John? 10, I hope it's moved above 8. How likely are you to read this book? Well, let's jump in. The Apostle John, in his book, he writes, I have seen and testified that this Jesus is God's chosen one. Another translation says, this is the Son of God. So John's communicating something here that has never been communicated before. Imagine that. This is the very first time anyone is hearing this. What is being communicated here? This has never happened before. And so he takes aim at explaining his personal and powerful experience with Jesus. And he does it by giving or using 6 names to talk about Jesus. And we're going to look at the first 2 of those today. So in the first 3 chapters, John writes to illuminate this identity of Jesus in his name. So how would you describe the indescribable? So say you have an experience where, you know, it is just unbelievable, incredible, but, you know, it's happened. And so you're trying to tell your best friend about this. So you sit down in front of him and you say, I don't know where to start. You know, this is so unbelievable. This happened to me. What do you say that they're going to believe it? Well, here's what we do. We tell our experience, right? We share our story. We don't know if they're going to believe it or not, but it's our story. We just tell it like it is. That's what John is doing in his gospel here. He's explaining his personal and powerful experience with Jesus. He says, I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. That is John's big idea throughout the whole gospel. Jesus is God's Son. And so we're sitting there, so you're thinking, okay, you know, John's willing to risk his reputation, his very life on this understanding, on what he has experienced, on what he knows, that Jesus is the Son of God. So you sit down with him, you're ready to hear him out, and say, okay, John, all right, I'm listening. How do you know? How do you know he's the Son of God? How are you so sure? Well, so John starts at the beginning with a name. He says, Jesus is the Word. That's number one. Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So John, starting out in his book, brings us all the way back to the beginning. In the book of Genesis, when you open the first page of the Bible, what does it say? You could look it up. In the beginning, that's right. So when you open the Gospel of John, those of you that are there, how does that one start? In the beginning. Wow, interesting, isn't it? He goes right back to the beginning to begin saying all this. Back to Genesis. In the beginning, John doesn't waste time with us, does he? He's like, I know, this is important. Here it is, right from the very beginning. Right away, he's saying that this man who walked on earth with John, with the disciples, was there before the creation of the world. Wow, that is quite something to grasp. Words seem a little inadequate to explain that one. So what is he saying? The Word is Jesus, who pre-existed with God before the world, but not just with God. This is God. Does he say that? He was with God, is God. So right away, you and I have to deal with this big question. Who is Jesus? The deity of Jesus. The divine nature of the Son of God. Is he really God's Son? John says he has revealed himself just that way. He says Jesus is the God of creation. You know, the Greek word logos, though it means word, it reflects the supremacy of Christ over all of creation. So God in Jesus, God the Word, is the author of life, author of everything. That's quite a place to start, isn't it? So John, he takes us to the beginning with this powerful encounter with the creator of the universe. And we think to ourselves, I don't know, a bit skeptical maybe, you know, if Jesus is who John says. Anyone can say that, can't they? I mean, anyone can say whatever they want. But how do you know, John? Well, then he makes it very personal. He says, we have seen his glory. Whoa, how do you see the glory of God in Jesus? Well, he may be reflecting on an instance when he and a couple other disciples were up on a mountaintop with Jesus, when Jesus was somehow transformed and they got to see his true nature, the glory of God right there before them. And it was such a powerful instance that while it's recorded in the scriptures, like, they didn't even know what to do. They didn't know what to say. They were like fumbling and bumbling. Powerful encounter. They saw his glory. So a personal testimony, you know, it's hard to deny. He said, we saw it. What did you see, John? You know, when someone tells you something, you know, almost unbelievable. You know, I went out hunting and there was this 25-point buck standing right in front of me. You know, and I was amazed. You know, I could have shot it, but I decided it was so beautiful I didn't want to shoot it. And, you know, I did have my phone with, but I was in such awe, I forgot to take a picture. But, you know, it really did happen. I really did see it, and I could have got it if I wanted to. Believe me? Well, you may not believe me, but how do you argue with my story? You weren't there. How do you know I didn't see a 25-point buck? Is that even possible? Maybe. Okay. So John's giving his personal eyewitness, his testimony, what he experienced, this divine nature on top of the mountaintop. What did you see, John? He says he has seen God. So let me ask you, is this book getting more intriguing so far? Do you want to read it or read it a little more? Because, you know, if any of us are serious about our faith and about the truth, then John has made some incredible claims. So how does John know? Why is he so sure? How can we be sure? Well, let's see if we can find out. The second name John gives for Jesus, it reveals more than identity. It reaches back into this collective memory of Israel and reminds them of Jesus' purpose as, here's number two, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. You know, we don't come back with the kind of history that John's readers in his day, you know, the Jews had, but we recognize that in the Hebrew culture, in the Hebrew world, he's describing this witness, and he uses another witness, John the Baptist. So we're going to call him Baptist John, just so we don't confuse him with author John. Baptist John was Jesus' cousin. He's a strange character if you read in the Bible. He does some odd things. You know, at the same time that Jesus is on the scene, John's there, and for good reason. You know, the flow of the Bible, it always has this pattern. You see, God has a plan, God reveals his plan, and then God takes action on his plan. So God has a plan, right? God reveals his plan to his people, and then God does what he has revealed. And the way he reveals those plans are through the prophets, the Old Testament prophets. And John is the last one of these peculiar prophets. And so John is used by God to reveal something brand new, something that God is doing, something never ever heard of before. So John, he makes it personal. He says this. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So now we're going to have an old-time religion lesson. You guys ready for that? Old-time religion lesson. All right, so you're going to have to buckle down here. It's almost like reading, not quite as bad. You get to listen, old-time religion. So here it is. To understand this name of Jesus as Lamb of God, you and I need to know why a sacrifice was needed. See, lamb was equivalent to a sacrifice. And for the Jewish and Hebrew people, a lamb represented that sacrifice that was offered, so which became a substitute for the penalty of sin. So every sin and every act of disobedience was breaking God's law caused a curse upon the sinner, upon the person who broke the law. And that curse is death. That's the outcome. So to overcome the penalty, a substitute is given, a sacrifice. So a sacrifice is an innocent victim, which was the lamb, was substituted for the person as a sacrifice for sin. So if you're following along with this, we have a disobedient act. We have a penalty. We have a substitute sacrifice, and then we have a penalty covered. So the other image for a lamb is that of the Passover lamb. This lamb is sacrificed at the Passover time in Egypt when God was sending a plague to kill the firstborn to redeem the people of Israel. So the Passover lamb was sacrificed, the blood was taken, painted on the doorposts, and as the plague of death came upon Egypt, it killed the firstborn, but it passed over all the houses of the Israelites who had their doorposts painted with the blood of the lamb. So there's this redemptive image from the sacrifice, from the lamb. So now the title given by the Baptist is Lamb of God, which gives meaning to Jesus' coming. He is to be a sacrifice with redemptive power. Okay, religion lesson over. Phew, I think we passed, right? All right. So John the Baptist is in the water. He's talking, or Jesus is walking by, and you're wondering, what does he, Jesus, have to do with me? One question should answer that. Where is your lamb? Where is your lamb? You know, if God requires a substitutionary sacrifice for the times we have breaking God's commands, then what's changed for us today? You know, we could argue that, you know, the sacrificial system is archaic, it's old, it's not relevant in our modern world, but is that the reason? Is sin different now? Did God change his mind? Where's your lamb? Where's your lamb? You know, I admit it's easy to go through life and not really think so much about what happens with our sins. You know, it all doesn't seem to matter that much. Not so much in our culture anyway. You know, if we mess up, we all mess up. We buckle up, we get tough, we muscle through the consequences, hope for the best, be positive, and you know, it's all going to work out in the end, right? Is it? Will we get through it? Will our sins matter in the end? John says it matters. And he says, Jesus is your lamb. The cross reveals to us his purpose. He is the sacrifice. He's the one who takes our sins away. Somehow, Jesus is our substitute. So if you have ever sinned, you've sinned, okay? I've sinned. You have sinned. Then we have a reason to believe today. So, okay, John, I'm listening. How do you know he's the one? Well, John reveals that Jesus was chosen And he discloses it in the third name that he gives Jesus, the Son of God. And that's where we're going to pick up next week when we come back for another personal and powerful look at Jesus through the eyes of John. So remember, I've laid out two challenges for us this week. What is the first one? Read the book of John. Yeah, why? Because this book exists to make you and me believers. And I want you to be a confident believer. I want you to know beyond any doubt who Jesus is. And I want you to be able to commit to that half chapter a day. And that'll get us to the middle of chapter 4 next week. So read the book of John. What is the second challenge today? Send in your questions. That's right. Email them however you want to do it. Get me the questions. Why? Because I don't want anything to hold you back from experiencing that fullness of life that God has planned for you. Nothing. You know, if you have a question that sows doubt and it keeps us from living that, we need to ask that question. We need to find out the truth so that we can live into that life God has for us. And here's the second thing, and I think this is super important. Your question could be the very question that brings someone to Jesus next week or in the next 5 weeks. Literally. You could be the vehicle God uses to bring someone to Jesus because you weren't sure. Amazing, isn't it? Ask your questions. So finally, today, as we come to the Lord's table, we join in the sacrament of Holy Communion. We're deeply aware of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You know, we're happy to embrace this today. We're grateful for Jesus' sacrifice. We reflect today. And as we come to the table, as we share in this sacrifice, I want you to ask this question. Think about this. If you had a chance to meet Jesus, which I believe is very reasonable today because the Holy Spirit is here, Spirit of Jesus. So if you had a chance to meet Jesus, how would you feel? What emotions would you have? And what would you say to him? So it's not out of the question, meeting Jesus as we celebrate at the table. So meet him, embrace him, believe in him, live in him, and speak to him now in prayer.